The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next, Beth Moore attempts to awaken us to the battle.
We have got to nail down the real enemy. Listen, he will just come and take one inch of ground after another until he has got everything that is precious to us. Will we sit back? Because if we don't learn to fight, we're never going to win.
A story fit for a song, next on Life Today.
Thank you very much. Thank all of you, and we welcome you to Life Today. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are thrilled to present Wednesdays with Beth, and I do hope and pray that you are encouraging friends who really want to get the Word of God, the Bible, somehow out of a binder, out of a leather binder, and get it in our heart. And I really believe that Beth helps that. You know, Betty, we're talking right now about helping children that are trapped in the sex trafficking, which is really difficult to even imagine that it really happens. And we're going to do all we can to rescue people, but when you think about rescuing the desperate, I want you to also understand that when you share the Word of God the way Beth does, you're rescuing people oftentimes from a nightmare, from extreme difficulty, and Beth will actually help you see that your life, however difficult or challenging it may be, can actually become a song. And you know, we're talking about the kingdom of God in us, expressed through us for His glory. And really, that's what Beth does all the time, helps us understand what that means, and we're really glad that you're a part of this. So, welcome Beth Moore. Here's Beth.
So the question that has been on the table is, how do you live the kind of life that makes such a great story you could sing about it? What kind of adventure could you have with God that would be worth jotting down in melodious notes and singing about? That's what we're talking about. I got to tell you that as we hit these pages, even though some of our captions say the song of Deborah or give all credit to Deborah in the storyline, there are so many players in this mix, and there are several that are going to get introduced into our story that I can't wait for you to meet. But I want you to know that it's an account for both genders. Very intriguing things that are going to happen in the scriptures before us. And now here's what we've established so far, because we're taking down a series of 8 points, how we have a story that could make its way into a song that's that dramatic, that wonderful, that adventurous. And so we've got 4 things so far that we've considered. The first one is, it's got to be a story with considerable drama. So if you're just catching up with us, we've already determined that so much of what we're doing here is about faith, that without faith it's impossible to please God, and that means we're going to have a lot of drama in life. And since you already have considerable drama, I know that because you're part of this humanity that covers this planet Earth at this time, all you have to do is now see God smack dab in the middle of it and see what kind of adventure that you could have with Him. It's got to be a life of considerable drama. We also determine that it needs to be a story with a great cast of characters. And we have plenty of those. It's just that we have not looked at them like the characters that they are. If we'd ever begin to really capture the fact that God is not just about making us comfortable, but giving us a great story worth telling to give Him some kind of huge glory, everything would change in our perspective. Every person in our life, even the villains, are of great impact in our storylines. Okay, we also saw that 3, it's got to be a story of God's direction and not just man's convention. That God will never go against His word and He'll never go against His righteousness and His holiness. But as far as whether or not God can do something highly non-conventional in man's estimation, God can do anything He wants. We saw that on the pages of the book of Judges in Judges chapter 4, where suddenly in this line of patriarchs, we have a woman who is a judge over Israel. It's what God has placed for that exact time period. We don't know exactly why, but there we have it. Not conventional, but still biblical in that moment. And I want you to also see with me that we ended the first part of our series with number 4. And that is a story of a life willing to go and not just determine to stay where we are. We got to move on with God, and that's exactly what happened. So here's where we pick up. We saw in our storyline that as, at least according to the New King James Version, that somehow God had placed it upon Deborah that she was to go and confirm to Barak, has God not told you that you are to get your army together and you're to go against these troops of Yabin's army and you will receive the victory? And we discussed the fact that it must have been some kind of confirmation for him. She didn't just come out of the blue with the instruction that she was giving him, but that God had already placed it upon his heart. And it came, perhaps, as an affirmation. So we see them at that point match up, where he says to her, if you're going with me, I'll go. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. Here's where we pick up. I want you to back up to verse 8. Barak said to her, and we're in Judges chapter 4, verse 8. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go. You and I discussed in our first part of the series that perhaps it was because he felt like God was with her, but he was not in that strong presence with him. And I want you to see in verse 9, very well, Deborah says, I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Verse 11. Now Haber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. Verse 12, when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. And then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men, and at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Stay with me. Verse 16. But Barak pursued the chariots and an army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Haber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Yabin, king of Hazar, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Do not be afraid. And he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. And she opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her, and if someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, simply say no. I want you to pause just a moment. Try your hardest not to look ahead. And I want you to notice a fifth point if we're going to have the kind of story that could turn into a song. Number 5 is this. It's going to be a story of unexpected twists and turns. You can count on it. Only thing you can know you can count on for certain is you're going to have things in front of you you absolutely cannot count on. You're going to have the unexpected, and so am I. It's part of what keeps life exciting. Especially in terms of womanhood, we find a lot of security in sameness. Now, our idea of feeling secure is if we can just know that tomorrow I'll be doing the same thing that I'm doing today, and if next week I'll be doing the same thing that I'm doing this week. I want to know that things will be this way and they'll never be different. And the one thing we find is God constantly has twists and turns, and the unexpected comes our way over and over again. I want you to notice something. I know it was tedious reading, but I want you to notice something. We have a new person in our cast of characters, and it's Haber the Kenite. Now, let me tell you what the story was relaying to us, because it gets caught up in so many words and so many difficult names that it's easy to miss. He comes from a family of descendants of relatives of Moses. They are supposed to be the strongest allies the Israelites have. Only Haber has broken his ally with Israel, and he has become an ally to Yabin and his army. He has gone over to the side of the enemy. So now we have his wife in the mix. She's the one who has now taken in this enemy commander, Sisera, and we'll see what happens next. But freeze there for just a moment, and I want you to think about how many great stories have betrayals in them. Always got to be a twist and turn of some kind. Maybe there are no tests quite like the tests of betrayal. I want you to just sit tight a moment and think about that, because here we have this woman by the name of Yael. Her, it looks like it's Jael. It starts with a J-A and an E-L, Jael. And all we're told about here, her, is that she's a tent-dwelling woman. Now, what I found out in this day and time, it was the women that set up the tent. And I just want you to imagine what some of our dwellings would look like if we were in charge of setting up the tent. Mine would look like an accordion. It would never get up off the ground. There would never be a stick in place. I can't even imagine the process, but that's exactly what their responsibility was at the time. So this is a tent-dwelling woman who has put up her tent by herself. And what I find very interesting here is that she is a woman who is under the authority of a man in a very strong patriarchal culture who has sided with the enemy. What on earth is a woman to do? Here she is, knowing who their true allies are, knowing enough about the word and the ways of God to know that if you are not with God's people, you are not with God. She already knows the danger that they're in when they lose their ally as the chosen people of God. He's taken up with the enemy, and what is she left to do? And I want you to notice something about it here, because we find out that she did not attack her husband, she attacked the enemy. We're going to watch that happen right here. If you'll read on with me for just a moment, I want you to notice with me, it says, I'm picking up back in verse 20, where he tells her, "You stand in the doorway of the tent, and if someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Yael, Haber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and there he died. I want you to just picture this with me. She knew how to use a tent peg. Clearly she did. Now, there are so many scholars that have gone back and forth over why in the world, when he asked for water, did she give him milk? There have been some that have decided that maybe she knew he was tired, and if she would give him some warm milk, he would go fast asleep. I have no idea. Nobody knows for sure, but it is a most unusual story. Notice with me that she takes on the enemy. Doesn't attack the husband. She attacks the real enemy, and he is the true enemy to her. I want you to just freeze there on that thought for a moment, because I thought to myself, you and I, if we're going to be victorious, and this goes for man or woman on the other side of that screen or in this room, I want you to understand that if we have got to nail down the real enemy. And the Word of God tells us that for us, as New Testament believers, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers in the unseen realm. And you and I've got to nail that down. We want to put a nail in that head. What is assuming its headship, its authority over us? That's where you and I have to learn how to attack. And what I jotted down in my notes, because this began to press on my heart, you cannot win if you refuse to fight. You're never going to win if you and I are just going to sit back and let the enemy come after our marriages if you're married, our integrity, married or single, our businesses, our homes, our relationships, our churches. If we're going to just sit back, listen, he will just come and take one inch of ground after another until he has got everything that is precious to us. Will we sit back? Because if we don't learn to fight, we're never going to win. We think somehow this is going to happen without us engaging in the battle, and it's not going to. We keep thinking somebody else is going to fight in our place. We keep hoping it's going to be a friend or a pastor, or it's going to be a leader that's going to go to battle for us. Let me tell you, there comes a time when it's just us. When it's just us. A very a wonderful Greek word is used back there in Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about our struggle not being against flesh and blood. The word that is used there is not a word for teams against one another, as much as we all need one another and want one another in the battle together. That's going to become important in this particular series. But it's a word that means hand-to-hand combat. That there are times when as much as you want somebody else to do the fighting for you, you have got to do it for yourself. You got to do it. There comes a place, I've become convinced of it through years and years of working, particularly with the theme of freedom over strongholds and over bondage, that there comes a time when as much as everybody else has prayed for us, we have to take up the battle ourselves. That nobody else can fight you all the way, fight for you all the way to your victory. It just won't happen. Nobody can get you all the way there. People can pray that we'll become alert, that we'll wake up to it, that we'll know where we've been had. People can pray all sorts of grace and strength of God upon us, but when it comes right down to it, if we're going to be victorious, it's going to be because we got up and we fought. I want you to look ahead in Judges chapter 5 for a moment. Remember, 4 is the story version, 5 is the song version. And I want you to look ahead just a moment to verse 12. Judges 5, verse 12, part of the song, when it says, wake up, Deborah, wake up, and break out in song. Arise, O Barak, take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. I want you to look at those words because it tells Barak, arise, take it on your enemies. But it says to the woman, wake up. Wake up, wake up. The intent of the scriptures there, it shows a picture of a woman not realizing that she is also called to battle. It's got the man, I mean, he's pictured in this particular song version, ready to go, get with your troops and go, even though he's the reluctant one in the chapter beforehand. But it shows the woman having to be awakened to the battle. Wake up. Wake up. And man or woman on the other side of this screen, I wonder if that's a word in due season to us right now. I wonder if we've got the enemy just taking another yard and another yard and another yard of ground in our personal lives and relationships, and we're just sitting back paralyzed waiting for somebody else to fight the battle for us. And it's time to wake up. Look at one another and say, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We got to wake up.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Ooh, Beth, I guess if we really need help in the battle, we know who the mighty warrior is. And I think that the wake up, that's, what God has really revealed to me so clearly, as we've been trying to emphasize, is like Jim Hilton said, when you pray for revival, it's like asking God for a bailout. What we need is the presence of God, His presence in the present and in our situation to help carry us through. And I just pray that everything Beth has said has been a real blessing and inspiration to you. I want you to look, and Betty, we're going to turn our eyes to this monitor. And you're going to look in on that which you say not only should not, but really cannot happen, but it is. To show how the depths of bondage and depravity that people can find themselves trapped in, to where they take advantage of the most innocent on this earth. And believe me when I tell you this, love can rescue these precious lives. Now wait a minute. Don't you sit there and say, oh, somebody surely will. No, love through you can deal with what you're about to see. You can rescue these lives. Watch.
Hush, little baby, don't say a word.
There's kids on the street. Bad people come to this country because they know that.
Hope is gonna buy you a mockingbird.
they'll kidnap a child and they'll bring him down to the city, and it's dark and dingy and filthy. They're screaming for home, they're screaming for their mom and dad, and they won't comply, so they'll torture them.
And if that mockingbird won't sing.
You know, if I hadn't heard the story about a precious little two-year-old who had been trafficked from the age of one, I would never believe how vulnerable they are to traffickers. They are in danger.
An innocent child being abused, being raped 10 times a day, every single day. What that does to a child's view of themselves, of their self-worth, to their bodies.
Some man trying to coax a little girl into becoming his toy. I don't even think that I have, apart from God just supernaturally moving, I don't think I have the ability to communicate the desperate need to rescue these little children. I'm so broken that anyone's that trapped. My heart goes out to those who are trapped. But those who are exploited, little children are literally bought by those in the sex trade industry from families that are poor, and they're telling them they're going to take those children to school in town and they're going to educate them and help them. They put them into this incredible sex traffic trade and bondage. We have built a life center in Thailand, which is the capital of this incredible, despicable practice. It's the most beautiful place you've ever seen. It was paid for by somebody like you. It's staffed by people, many instances, left everything of comfort to be a comforter. And we enable them to rescue lives, thousands of them. The cost to rescue a child is $128. We're asking you to help us rescue thousands of little children in different areas of Asia, which we will not be able to mention those names in areas perhaps to jeopardize the safety of the workers. But we're asking you to help us by right now reaching out and touching someone with love by dialing that number. Take your bank card and use it like a check. That's how you use them. Or you can go online, lifetoday.org. If you write a check, make it to Life. Address the envelope. But would you help us rescue one of these children? $1,280, we can rescue 10. It is the most supernatural outpouring of love to literally rescue a helpless child and put them in the most indescribable, blessed life because they're surrounded by the love of God. But you are the enablers. See, those in the sex trade and those that put people into this addictive bondage, they're enabling that activity and taking people captive. You're going to set captives free. That's what Jesus does. That's what the King in us does. He sets captives free. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to live in freedom, you start living to see other people set free. And this is something you can do. This is not wishful thinking. This is not trying to find a cure. We've got the cure. And it's love expressed through hands and hearts like yours and through those precious workers and, yes, in the facilities that love, God's love through people like you has built. We have some beautiful gifts to bless you while you give these precious children the great gift of a chance at life. Thank you for going to the phone. Please don't be distracted. If you get busy, you call until you get through. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your help.
Human trafficking. It's hard to believe it's happening. But at this very moment, innocent children, many very young, are being sold and forced into sexual slavery and exploited in every way imaginable. And someone must save them. With your support of Mission Rescue Life, you can help rescue more than 5,000 children from the horrors of the sex trade in parts of Thailand, India, Cambodia, and other targeted nations. Together, we can reach vulnerable families and children by providing much-needed food and relief. We can rescue those already ensnared by offering them a way out. And we can restore their hearts, minds, and bodies to enable them to enjoy life as God intended. Your gift today of only $128 will help rescue a child and change their life forever. And with gifts of $64 or $32, we will combine your gifts with others to help rescue one more child from the shame and pain of this lifestyle. As our way of saying thank you, please request The Butterfly Effect, How Your Life Matters. The story of this book reveals how you were specially created by God to make a difference and have the power to change the world. As a special challenge, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,280 to help rescue 10 children. With your gift, be sure to request Heart of the Father, our beautiful new bronze sculpture that demonstrates God's fatherly love for us as His children. Call, write, or make your gift online today.
Keith and I have loved every single minute that we've gotten to partner with James and Betty in the outreaches of life. We've been part of the mission feeding program, the shelter, and the water wells. We've loved every single effort put forth by this outreach ministry. But we are particularly excited about the opportunity we have called Rescue Life. This one is specifically for children that have been taken into sex trafficking. I cannot think of anything that cries out for our help more than this. Would you partner with us as we reach out to them and literally rescue lives through Rescue Life? This one is something that calls to the innermost part of our hearts and cries out to such victimization that we've got to help. Partnering together, there is no telling what God could do. Let's do everything we can to rescue life. Thank you so much.
I'm going to ask you as directly as I can. You express the heart of the Father to precious children. You are the expression of God's heart and the extension of His loving hands. You can put arms around the world. Would you help us rescue 10 children? Would you make that $1,280 gift? We'll be so glad to send you the beautiful bronze expressing God's love, a beautiful art piece and collectible. The butterfly effect, the significance of one in the life of another. Will you help us rescue a child? Rescue as many as you can. Thanks for watching. Thanks for sharing life.
We're apt to say dumb things like, we love chocolate cake. You don't love chocolate cake, you want to eat it.
The Divine Conspiracy, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.